All right, let's go ahead and stand as we open up tonight in prayer. Thank you for being with us online tonight. They were talking about the weather and the storms moving in. I just pulled up the radar a minute ago and kind of southwest of Stephenville, kind of moving this way. 11 years ago, not tonight, but 11 years ago, we had on Wednesday night, I won't forget it, we had the tornado that came through in 2013. We had gotten everybody situated. I ran home to check on Sheila, make sure she was good, and then I headed over to the impact area and started helping people with the cleanup after that Wednesday night. So we're just praying for no repeats. Anyway, let's open up in prayer. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. We do have a few folks that are in the hospital that need a touch from the Lord. We want to lift up Ron Barker. They're running tests on him. They thought he may have had a stroke or a heart attack overnight and or last night, but so far they haven't really found anything. She said last time we talked to her that he was doing a little bit better than he was last night. So we want to pray for him. And I'm just glad that we have a place that we can run to, a place that we can go and know that our prayers aren't falling on deaf ears. You know, I was reading this morning, I'm actually reading through the book of Daniel, and it was talking about when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, and he was talking about how when he got out of there, Darius, however you want to say it, made a proclamation that the God of Daniel was to be worshipped throughout the land because none of the others heard. You know, none of the others, the images of gold and silver and wood and stone, and none of them could hear. And I thought, you know, that's accurate. We have a God who hears and responds. So let's pray. Father, tonight we're so grateful, again, to be able to come together. Thank you for a beautiful day today. And, Lord, just again, it's springtime, Lord, with the all around us with buds on trees and the flowers blooming. Lord, just signs of life, just signs of Lord, of your providential care. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that, Lord, even when we're unlovable, you love us unconditionally, and I thank you for that. And I pray as we open up tonight, we want to do so with a heart of gratitude. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. That's who you are, and we are loved by you, and that's who we are. I pray for the hands that went up in the building. Lord, those that are online tonight, Lord, I pray that you'll touch those who need a healing touch tonight. Lord, we pray for those who are at home recovering tonight and those that are in the rehab center recovering, those that are in the hospital that are awaiting procedures or have had them done. Lord, we thank you that you are ever-present help in our time of trouble and that you respond to our prayers. I pray that you'll just grant healing, Lord, and restoration and renewal. Father, I pray for those that this week has been a long week. I pray, God, that you would just energize them, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord, for all the ministries on campus tonight, Father, I pray that you would be lifted high, exalted in everything, above everything, is our prayer tonight. And then, Father, as we are under the threat of potential severe weather, Lord, I just pray that your grace and mercy would shine through it all. Be with us in our time of study tonight. Open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit it down to you in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah chapter 29. While you turn there, a couple of announcements. Don't forget, what did I forget? I should write it down. I intend to write it down. And then don't forget, we have Friend Day coming up. There's something else going on, and I'm dragging my feet on it. Table for Eight tomorrow night. Table for Eight tomorrow night. FAM is on Friday. And then we have the Furnace coming up on the 22nd. So we want to make sure, guys, that's for you. We also have Friend Day coming up on the 24th. Again, it's very, very important. Invite somebody. Target somebody that's not going to church, that's dropped out of church, or some who have never gone to church, and invite them to come. We're doing a brand new drama here that we're still working on right now called What If? And we're just going to believe God for lives to be changed and saved. And also, don't forget Shred Day. on March the 23rd from 10 to 12, right out here in the parking lot. If you have documents from your business or taxes or things that you've held on to that you want to shred, bring it up here from 10 to 12 on the 23rd. They'll have bins out there. You dump it in there. They'll shred it right here on the property, and you'll be good to go there. Also, on Easter Sunday at 12:30, we are having this year our helicopter egg drop. We weren't able to do it last year because the guy sold his helicopter, and I was trying to find an airplane that would come in and buzz us, but again, I thought that'd be cool because I did close air support in the Air Force, so I thought that'd be an awesome thing to do, but FAA wouldn't smile too kindly on that. But we do have the helicopter coming this year to do our egg drop, and so we're excited about that. And baptism service, just last announcement, baptism service will be April the 7th in the 1045 service. So if you know someone that needs to be baptized, would like to be baptized, we'll have that information available and would be glad to do that. So, yes, ma'am. Yes, so our food distribution, we do the second, and that was the other announcement. So the second and fourth Thursday, we have relocated it. Now every one of them, they're here. So the one on the second and the one on the fourth will be done here. When we started, I'd mentioned this before, we started it, we put it out at the Yellow Jacket Stadium because it gave us visibility. And back during that program, we were doing 2,400 boxes a week of food. It was a lot of food, two semi-truck loads of food, and we really needed the visibility, so we did that there. But now we've been doing it now for 4 years. People know where we are, and so we're going to serve them by being here on the property. So the next distribution is a week from tomorrow, so just kind of make note of that. Anyway, let's get right into our teaching tonight. We're talking about Twisted is our series, and we're talking about how easy it is to twist scriptures or to take them out of context to mean something that they were never intended to mean. So tonight we're going to be talking about God's plan. How many of you are familiar with our verse tonight? Jeremiah 29:11. It's a very familiar verse. In fact, it's one of my favorite verses. And I'm guilty of not always being contextually accurate. He writes this, and we'll actually refer to a good portion of chapter 29, but I'm just going to read one verse. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know," some translations say, "I know the plans that I have for you." The New King James that I read out of says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The King James would say, "For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now we're going to jump in because there's a lot of information. Again, this is a well-known verse that many people use, and it's one of those. So we're talking about Twisted. We're looking at how easy it is to take scripture out of context to mean something that the writers never intended. So far in this series, we've looked at Matthew chapter 18. If you remember back when it says, "Where two or three gather together in my name, I'm there in the midst." Now, in the context of that verse, it's not speaking about a small gathering of believers. That's not what it's talking about. What the context of that verse is talking about restoration and handling conflict with brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we follow God's methods of reconciliation as God laid it out, then we can be assured that Jesus is in the midst. That's really what the context is. Then we also looked at, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 7 regarding judging others. One of the favorite of non-believers and believers alike is judge not. Well, that's not entirely what it says. Matthew 7 regarding judging others, we discovered that Jesus never forbade us. He never forbids us from judging. What he does, Jesus reminds us that the standard that we use to judge someone is the same standard that we're going to be judged by. So he doesn't say we can't judge. He says, but understand, the judgment you use is what's going to be used against you. So the point is to make sure that our motivation is proper and that the intent is restoration, not superiority. You know, somehow thinking I'm better than somebody else. So if I judge somebody by trying to be superior, then that's a sin. That's wrong. That's what we're not to do. I said it 2 weeks ago. We can't judge a book by its cover. We can judge a book by its content. You know, I'm being from the Deep South, I always, you know, and I've said it a number of times here, fruit, and it's not grammatically correct, but I'll say it anyway, fruit don't lie, right? Fruit don't lie. You plant a pear tree, you're going to get pears. If you get apples, you didn't plant a pear tree. Right? I mean, that's just those duh moments. That's exactly what that means, is you can't judge a book by its cover, but you can by its content. So again, we looked at that. So tonight, and again, if we want to, we can take just about any scripture out of context and twist it, contort it, to make it mean just about anything we can concoct. You want to justify something? There's probably a scripture that you can extrapolate from the Word of God, twist it, and you can probably justify whatever you want to. It's kind of like this one here. I've seen it with my own eyes in different churches. Church nursery had a sign plastered on the wall from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, and it reads something like this: "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Well, that's humorous in a nursery, right? But that's way off base. That's not what Paul's talking about. You know, it's cute, but that's not what he means. If I were to read this scripture to you, this is Luke 4, verse 7. Here's the way it reads: "If you will worship me, all your desires will be met." Boy, doesn't that sound good? I mean, that sounds nice. I mean, all I have to do is worship you and all the... I mean, it sounds pretty enticing and a great promise to hold on to. But if you read it in context, those are the words of Satan when he tried to tempt Jesus to worship him. So context is important, right? Context is important. Jen Wilkin wrote a blog about what she called the Instagram Bible. Now, I'm not the only social media that I do is typically Facebook. You know, I do my daily ditties. You know, I have a Monday musing. A Monday musing, a Tuesday tip, a Wednesday wisdom, and a Thursday tidbit. And sometimes I do a Friday funny. And that's about the extent of it. But she said that we have to be careful. And again, she gave a stern warning about what she called Instagram Bible. Here's what she said. She said, "Beware of the Instagram Bible, these filtered frames festooned with feathered verses, adorned in all manner of loops and tails, bedecked with blossoms, saturated with sunsets, culled and curated just for you. Beware lest it become for you your source of daily bread. It's telling a partial truth. Its perfect squares are friend to the proverb, the promise, and the partial quote, leaving laws, list, land allotment, and long-stretching lessons to languish off-screen. It comforts, but rarely convicts. It emotes, but rarely exhorts. It warms, but rarely warns. It promises, but rarely prompts. It builds self-assurance, but balks at self-examination. If the prosperity gospel offered us all these things, the Instagram gospel offers us all the feels. It preaches good news in part, but we need the whole. It may move us in the moment, but it cannot sustain us in the storm." End quote. And I thought that was good. You know, basically what she's saying is, be careful about reducing the Bible to sound bites and just little anecdotal quotes or whatever. Be careful about that, because the Bible in totality is it's inspirational to us. You know, again, it kind of leads us to our text tonight. And again, I'll admit this is a tough one, because it's one of the most beloved verses in the Bible that we use to hang on to in tough times. You find somebody that goes through tough times, one of the counsels that we typically give would say, well, you know what, just hang in there, because God said, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans. God's plans are to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you hope in the future. That's a great plan. But that's not entirely context of what we're reading here tonight. So again, I mean, it's a powerful, reassuring verse to hang on to. So I want us to dig in a little bit tonight and see exactly what is being promised here. Because in doing so, again, there are promises that we hang on to. I do believe that God promises us a hope and a future. Titus, the blessed hope. You know, we do have the promises of God. And I think we can get a deeper appreciation for what God is saying in this verse and how it applies to us. So again, to understand the context, we need to go back a bit. God called Jeremiah for a very specific task, and he said to him in chapter 1, verse 10, he said, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So this was his assignment. This was Jeremiah's mission. Now, as we dig into the context of this passage, go back with me a few weeks and remember lesson one, where we discussed how do we discover the context. I said in lesson one that we have to work hard at handling God's word, because how we handle God's word determines whether or not we're going to be an approved worker or ashamed. Remember, Paul said, rightly dividing the word of truth, as a worker who would not be ashamed. So to find context, what do? Well, we ask the important questions. Who, what, where, when, and why? When you come across a verse, that's just remember those questions. Who, what, where, when, and why? And so let's go there. Let's look at a few of these things. First of all, who? Well, we start out with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was both a prophet and a priest, and his ministry lasted for about 40 years. And in that 40 years, he served five different kings. Okay, his ministry spanned five different kings. He's been called, how many's ever heard the term weeping prophet? Okay, so he was called the weeping prophet in large part because of the pain he experienced while proclaiming God's message. You know, it wasn't just tiptoe through the tulip. It was a hard word. It was a hard time. His message was one of repentance, but here's the thing about Jeremiah. His message was one of repentance, but the people rejected the message and they rejected him. In fact, I was looking out of the whole book of Jeremiah. We only know of two converts. Out of 40 years of ministry, we know of two converts. One was a eunuch and one was a scribe. That's all. So he had a tough ministry that God called him to. This book, again, is considered, if you want to look at Bible divisions, it's one of the major prophets. Again, not because it's any more significant than anybody else. It's just, it's longer. You know, Nahum would be a minor prophet, short. Not only were we introduced to Jeremiah, we also introduced to the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians were the ruthless, barbaric people. They were, I guess in our terms today, they were the superpower of that day. They were terrorists in the ancient world. The leader of this nation or this empire was Nebuchadnezzar. And because of idolatry of God's own people, God used the Babylonians to discipline and to destroy Jerusalem. So that's the who. Now the what. The book of Jeremiah, as you read it, reads kind of like a scrapbook of news clippings that are not necessarily in chronological order. Okay, so when you read Jeremiah, it's kind of like headlines. It's kind of like just clippings of news articles. The book is part sermon, it's part satire. It contains prophecy, it contains preaching. Jeremiah calls for repentance over 100 times as he warns the people of God's impending judgment and offering grace if they would just turn back to the Lord. After being put in stocks and thrown into a dark well, you know, one of the things you know about Jeremiah, he thought briefly about giving up. I mean, I don't know that I could keep preaching if I didn't see people respond. 40 years of ministry, two converts, a message was hard to hear, and after they, again, put him in stocks, threw him in a dark well, He thought about giving up, but then he wrote these words in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He said, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. He said, his word was like fire shut up in my bones, and it's a double negative, but I'm going to say it anyway. I can't not speak it. If you've ever sensed God's call on your life for anything, you understand what he's talking about. When I remember years ago, a young man that we were well acquainted with felt called into the ministry, and his parents absolutely said no. And he would come to me and would talk to me, and he was so sad about not being able to do it. And they just absolutely flat out refused. And they said, no way, because they grew up they were PKs, they were preacher's kids, and they did not like what sometimes that ministry, what ministry does. They just didn't like it. They didn't like the politics of it. They didn't like the pettiness of it. They didn't like they just didn't like it. So they forbid him from doing it. And so he came to me a few times, and we counseled, we talked together, and finally I said, well, I'll go to your parents, and I'll sit down and talk to them. And so I sat down with him, and I said, look, I understand what you're trying to do, because, again, as a parent, you want your child to be happy, to live a joyful life, to be successful, however you want to measure that or define that. I said, I understand that. I said, but when God gives a divine call on someone's life, I said, the very thing that you want for your son will be the very thing, and you forbidding him to do this will be the very thing that robs him of what you want him to have. I said, because the call of God is without repentance. And I said, if he does not answer that call, he will be a miserable person. Because like Jeremiah said, it's something inside that you can't shake. Fast forward, it was several years, but they finally let him, and he's in present ministry today. And again, I understand that. If you've ever had that sense of calling, again, whether it's to a vocational ministry, a volunteer, whatever it is, you know that you just can't shove it aside and say, I'm not going to do it. You know, Jeremiah, God used Jeremiah to record some very powerful passages that still impact the culture today. In fact, Jeremiah 1:4 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. What does that tell us today? God is for life. God is for life. I'll not vote. You know, a lot of people, when they go to the voting booth, you know, they want to look at who's going to put more money in their pocket, who's going to do this, who's going to do that. I look for where do they stand on life, where do they stand on the sanctity of life and marriage and freedom of our faith. Those are important issues. God weighed in. In fact, most of them made the Ten Commandments. I think they're pretty important. Again, God's life. He's for life. And see, God knows the preborn even before they're born. He knows them. Believers, and I really believe this, believers cannot, should not be silent with the atrocity of abortion in our world today. And I might add, you got to be careful, because there's a movement now to catch you on the other side. So if they don't catch you before you're born, they want to take you out before your time. You see more laws, you see more, their nations, civilized nations that are now pushing for euthanasia for elderly. It's ridiculous. God's for life from cradle to the grave. He's for life. You get into chapter 29, I'm kind of giving you all the... It's kind of setting it up. Chapter 29, if you look at it, it's a letter. Look at verse 1. Here's what Jeremiah says. He said, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So chapter 29 is a letter that Jeremiah sent to those that were living in exile. In verse 2 of that, we see that the king and the queen mother and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the craftsmen and the metal workers and all of those, were forced to leave. So what did that mean? Well, there was nobody left in Jerusalem to organize a rebellion, and there were no craftsmen there to rebuild. Nebuchadnezzar took them all. So when? Let's talk about the when. Who, what? When? Well, this can be very dull, so I'll just kind of skip through it as quick as I can. But after the death of Solomon, okay, there was a division that happened in the nation. So you had the 10 tribes of the north that are known as Israel. And then you had the 2 tribes in the south, or the southern kingdom, known as Judah. So that's the division. In 722 BC, God sent the Assyrians to attack Israel, and they dispersed the 10 northern tribes. How many's ever heard the term the lost 10 tribes of Israel? Okay, that's where it comes from. They dispersed the 10 tribes of the north. Judah, you would think, would have learned their lesson by watching their brothers and sisters to the north, but they didn't. They committed idolatry. They worshiped foreign gods. So what did God do? God mobilized the Babylonians 100 years later to attack and destroy Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem. I'm working on a series that I'll start on April the 7th called When God Doesn't. When God Doesn't. And we're going to look at, you know, some of the surprising things that God does to get our attention. You know, God's more interested in my character than he is my comfort. And sometimes we don't want to hear that. You know, and again, there's a few prophets in the Old Testament that were flabbergasted that God would use pagan people to bring discipline and judgment on his people, but God will. God will do that. So Judah, again, should have learned. They didn't. So God raised up the Babylonians, and they conquered the Babylonians. They were relentless. They were ruthless. In some 19 years, 3 different times, they attacked Jerusalem, and they took the brightest and the best, and they were in exile. In 605 BC, after Jeremiah warned the nation for 23 years, the Babylonians came back into Jerusalem, and they took King Jehoiakim away in chains, along with the sacred objects of the temple. Now, this is a time, this is the time of Daniel. This is when his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is when they were taken captive, 605 BC. Then in 597 BC, which is 8 years later, all but the poorest were taken into captivity, and all the gold in Jerusalem was sent to Babylon. This is the time of Ezekiel. Okay, this is the time of Ezekiel. It was when he was sent into exile. And then in 586 BC, 11 years later, the Babylonians destroyed the city walls, and Jerusalem was burned, and the temple was burned to the ground. So that's kind of the timing. So where? Well, Jeremiah is still living in the ruins of Jerusalem in 597 BC. And he sends a letter to the Jews who are living in exile. And in this letter, and by the way, Babylon is modern-day Iraq. He sends a letter to them. And I'm going to stop there because this is where I want to dig in. There are 5 things that I want us to learn from this to kind of set the context. Number one, the first thing we need to know is God is sovereign. That means that God exists without anything, without anybody. You don't add to him, you don't take away. God is. He's sovereign. He doesn't ask permission. He does what he does. He does what he wants. You know, the very first thing the Israelites needed to know, the very first thing we need to know is that God is sovereign. Verse number 4 says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles," notice what he says here, "to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Who did that? God did that. So a couple things. Number one, recognize who God is. So right off the bat, in verse number 4, he gives himself 2 titles. Number one, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Translated, it means God of the angel armies or Lord Almighty. He's Yahweh. He's transcendent. He's mighty. He's all-powerful. But then he says he's the God of Israel. Okay? It means that his relationship is personal. The name there is Elohim. And it's a personal relationship. He's put these things together. God is powerful, and he's personal. He's not a God that cannot be known. He's a God that can be known. And the second thing is recognize who God is. Respond to what God does. Notice in verse 4, it is God who sent them from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's repeated again in verse number 7. He said, "I have sent you into exile." Verse 1 says it was Nebuchadnezzar that took them into exile, but it really wasn't. God moved upon Nebuchadnezzar to go in and capture the people. Again, this probably made no sense to the children, to the people of Israel, but yet God, listen, sometimes he doesn't make sense to us, but he does what he does because he's sovereign. God is God and we're not. And isn't that a rub today? You know, we don't like authority, our culture today, we don't like authority. You know, when I was growing up, we had respect. We respected elders. We respected people in positions of authority. I was watching a video popped across my screen of a altercation between a police officer and a high school teenager. And I thought my dad would kill me. I mean, this girl was, I mean, was flowing out language worse than a sailor ever thought about talking. And just tearing into that officer for doing his job. And I thought, man, you just bury me. I wouldn't see the light of day again. You know, God's God. And we don't get to pitch fits, throw temper tantrums, demand our way. Here's the thing. His train doesn't run on my track. Right? He does what pleases him, not what pleases me. Now, I'm glad that he enjoys blessing us, amen? But that's his benevolence, right? He's the potter, we're the clay. It's his ways, not our ways. Another thing we learn from this is bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. You know, it's easy to lament how bad things are. I mean, again, how pagan our culture is and to retreat, kind of pull away. That was the temptation. I mean, think about it. They came from Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God. And they're taken to exile to this pagan nation. And it was probably depressing. I remember when Sheila and I moved to Germany, neither one of us had really been out of the country. I think I'd gone to Mexico once when I was a little kid. But that was about it. I didn't remember. Sheila had hardly ever been out of Louisiana. So we fly all the way over to Germany, and I remember getting there. I remember like it was yesterday. We get there, and of course I'm very tough. You know, I'm the knight in shining armor for my bride. You know, I just withered away. I was so homesick. I called home, and I couldn't even talk because I'm just a blubbering mess. You know, we're over in this godforsaken. You know, just you know, it ended up being great, but. There was just something there. Can you imagine being taken from your home to another place? And we know what was going on because here's what Psalm 137 says. It kind of gives you a little insight into what's going on in their psyche. Here's what it says. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres. What do? They quit worshiping. They quit celebrating life. He goes on in verse 4 of 137, says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It kind of gives you a little bit of insight. They were having a rough time of it. They've been taken out of their homeland. They've been planted in a pagan culture, and they're struggling. God gives them two commands through Jeremiah. Number one, settle down. Settle down. Verses 5 and 6, here's what he said. He said, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So what is God telling them? Well, instead of moaning and groaning about culture, settle in and settle down. The second thing he said to them, become a blessing. Become a blessing. They were to build their houses, but they were to open their doors. In verse 7, I know this probably was a shock to them because here's what he says. He said, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Wow. You know, we want to call down lightning. We want to call down fire and brimstone, burn them all up, and get me back to my homeland. God said, no, settle down, build houses, plant gardens, get married, have children, have grandchildren, and be a blessing to that community. Sometimes we struggle how we are to interact with this darkness that we live in. I think that's a good model right there. When we had that tornado in 2013, one of the things I said to the church is that we ought to live and conduct ourselves in such a way as a church that if we were not here, the community would miss us. Again, not because we're bigger than anybody else, but because I have a bigger heart. That was important to me. And you know what? I remember that Wednesday night. I left here. Like I said, I went home, checked on Sheila. I went and checked into some areas over there, went to the Emergency Operations Center. When I walked into the Emergency Operations Center, I walked into that room. It's a big room over there off of Kilpatrick. And they had monitors and EMS. Everybody was there. I looked around that room and all the first responders and all the everybody was there. Except when I looked around the room, I did not see a representative of the church. And it grieved me. And I thought, you know what? They don't even know we're here. They don't even know we're here. The church is, we shouldn't be the last one to the party. We should be first. We should be right there. And it was then I determined that we would not live like that anymore. Fast forward 7 years and 2020 happened. I get a phone call and I'm put on a task force for COVID response. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just simply saying from 2013 to 2020, we had served this community, gotten involved, started giving water in Jesus' name. And when something happened, I remember 2014, we had the tornado that hit in Rio Vista. While they're doing high water rescues, I get a phone call from the Emergency Operations Center, and it's the emergency manager of Johns County. He says, "Hey, Mike, we've got trees down over roads. We can't get EMS to people that are needing help. Can you help us out?" Johnny, I think you may have gone with us on that. I ended up making a phone call within 30 minutes. I had a crew down there. We were cutting trees, clearing roads so that EMS people could get in. I'm not saying that to pat on the back. I'm just simply saying God said, be a blessing. Be a blessing. They were to build houses, but they were to open their doors. They were to seek the welfare of the city. That word seek is active. It's not passive. See how you can make it better. Listen, it's easy to complain, amen, isn't it? It's easy to complain about what's wrong. He said, seek the good welfare. Get the welfare going there. Influence them. Impact the city where you're living. And, you know, again, they were, what was that? They were living on assignment. They were living on assignment. God had placed them there on purpose. Now it was judgment, it was discipline, but God said, you know what, while you're here, settle down and do right. Be a blessing to those people. God has placed us where we are on purpose, for his purpose. Number three, another thing he told them to do is flee false promises. Flee. If you know anything about Jeremiah, one of the biggest challenges Jeremiah had was dealing with the prosperity prophets who were promising peace, and they were promising a short stay of only 2 years in Babylon. That's what they were saying. That, you know, don't listen to Daniel. Don't listen to Jeremiah. You know, he's such a naysayer. He's telling you 70 years. 2 years you're going to be back and everything's going to be all hunky-dory. Look at verses 8 and 9. He said, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them to you, says the Lord." Whew. Wouldn't that be great if he did that today? I would just simply say this. Be careful, and you've heard me say this for many, many years. Be careful who you let speak into your life. Be careful. Judge those. That's one of those things you judge. Prophecies of peace and financial favor doesn't necessarily mean that God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Some pastors and authors, they misused Jeremiah 29:11 to say that God never wants bad things to happen to us in our lives. But hear me, simply naming it and claiming it doesn't make it true. Because before we get to Jeremiah 29:11, we got to deal with Jeremiah 21:10, in which God, and I've never seen that imprinted on a coffee mug, by the way. I have seen Jeremiah 29:11. I've never seen Jeremiah 21:10, which reads like this: "For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and it will burn with fire." Whoo! I've never seen that printed on a greeting card. If all I hear is how God's going to prosper me and not harm me and give me hope, doesn't mean anything. See, that's the context. You see what I'm doing? I'm trying to build the context of why he said Jeremiah 20:11. You know, we have to avoid fake news and fake faith. God will always do what he desires, seldom what we desire. Because oftentimes we're amiss. Right? We're amiss. Number four, trust God's timing. Erwin Lutzer said this: "When we don't wait on God, we will always wish we had." I like that. When we don't wait on God, we'll always wish we had. That was just one point there. Number five, God will fulfill his promise. And this is where we come. We're going to bring this in here shortly. Verse number 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." How long? 70 years. Not 69, not 2, not 80, 70 years. 70 years. Think about this. That's a long time, is it not? Actually, it's a lifetime. Follow this. That's a lifetime. One pastor wrote like this. He said, "No matter how bad it gets, it can only last a lifetime." Maybe not very encouraging, but it's true. Right? It can only last a lifetime. That means, what does that mean? Well, it means that many of those in exile will never return. Many of those that were taken out of their home, had to leave their business, had to leave their wealth, had to whatever, they would never see it again. But their children and their grandchildren would. See, the reason I encourage people to vote and the reason I exercise my civic duty and responsibility is because I have children and I have grandchildren. And I do believe the Lord could come. I believe the Lord's coming. I've heard it all my life. I still believe he's coming. It could be today, tomorrow, next week, or it could be 100 years from now. I want to pass on to them. So that's what he's saying there. You know, 70 years, a lifetime, you may not get to see it. But if you'll go in there and settle down and become a blessing, your grandchildren, your children, your grandchildren, they'll come back. The word "completed" means to be satisfied. See, God laid out a timeline on purpose, and he said, when it's fulfilled, when that timeline is done, I will visit my people, which means I'm going to search you out. I'm going to find you. I'm going to attend to you and bring you back. Daniel 9, you can read it later, verses 1 through 3. This is the text. This is what Daniel read when almost 7 decades later to learn that the captivity was about to be done. In fact, here's what he said. He said, "I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel was like, "Hey, wait a minute, we're getting pretty close to that." He called for fasting and repentance to prepare the people for their return. So now we come to the context of Jeremiah. I know that's a long way to set it up. Now we come to the context of Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans for welfare, not for evil, plans for your future, your destiny, your hope." What's the context? The context is, look, you sinned, you were judged, I sent you there, and I determined that 70 years was going to be the length of time. How many's ever set your kids in time out? And you said you're going to sit there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. God said, I'm sending you to a timeout in Babylon. And it's going to last 70 years. And there you're going to settle down and you're going to build houses and you're going to become industrious. And you're going to have children, you're going to have grandchildren. And you're going to seek the betterment of the community. And at the end of that, I'll bring you back into your land. Why? Because I have plans for you, says the Lord. They're plans to bless you, not to harm you. That's incredible. That even in the middle of my chastisement, even in the middle of my discipline, God said, you know what, Mike? I still have plans for you, son. I still have good plans for you. See, and it's interesting, some translations, again, the word plan, I know the plans. Some say I know the thoughts. I know the thoughts. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that God's thinking about us? God's thinking about us. And the word you is in the second person plural, which means he cares for the people he has called to himself, which would be us, the church. He cares. And he's thinking about us. When we have a bad day, he's thinking about us. When life throws us a curveball, I get a text message today. Wednesday, I typically don't go to the gym. It's my off day. You know, I work out so hard and, you know, I just don't want to have to buy a new wardrobe with these. No, just, you're laughing at me. You're killing me. So I don't generally go. In fact, when my daughter was on staff, we used to do lunch, daddy and daughter lunch every Wednesday. And so I don't typically go. Well, anyway, I'm sitting and getting ready to go to lunch, and I get a text message from a guy at the gym. He said, hey, can you come over here? He said, are you on your way? Because, you know, there's a group of guys that you're always there. He said, can you come over? He said, if you've not left yet, because there's a guy there, and his wife passed away. And I said, yeah, I'll be right there. And so off I went, unscheduled, unplanned. I was looking for McDonald's, and God wanted me to go to the gym. God's thinking about us. That ought to encourage us. God cares not just about the group of us. He cares about us individually. Isn't it comforting to know that God thinks about us? It's mind-blowing when you think there are over 8 billion people on the planet, and yet God knows my name. Psalm 139:17 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, there are more than the sand. In other words, God's thinking about me more than the number of sand that's on the seashore. That's incredible. Matthew 10:29, Jesus says, not even a sparrow falls that our Father doesn't pay attention to. See, God knows what he's doing, church. God knows what he's doing. God will not always do what we desire, but he will always do what he decides. See, remember, what led them to this captivity is that they were prone to idol worship. God kept telling them, thou shalt have no other God before me. You know, and if you look through the totality of the Old Testament, it took several captivities for them to really figure it out that God's not kidding. You shall have no other God before me. That's what set this whole thing up, was they were prone to idolatry and idol worship. And so for 70 years, he said, I'm going to cure you. And they stuck him over there. God desires good for his people. The word welfare, that one translation reads, is the word shalom, which means wholeness or peace. See, that's God's plan for us. Isaiah 26:3 says, he will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him, because what? He trusts in him. We trust in him. Another thing, remember in Genesis 50 when Joseph finally revealed to his brothers, remember what he said to them? It's the same concept of welfare. He said, hey, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, to the saving of many people. Our future is bright. The Hebrew literally means to give us an expected end. Paul kind of summarizes that in Philippians 1:6, where he says that he who began a good work will do what? Will complete it. He will be faithful to finish it. But here's a connection. I've got to bring this in. Here's a connection. We must seek him. That's it. Don't miss the connection between 10 and 11. He said, then you will call upon the name of, he said, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. And then verse 13 reminds us again that we can't be passive in our relationship with God, because here's what he said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I get so frustrated with people that say, well, that religious thing just doesn't work for me. Well, you know what? If you'll give it 100%, I promise you it will. How many understand that 95% committed to Christ is still 5% short? Still 5% short. Which kind of leads to the question, are we seeking him diligently? Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is where? Near. As I close, I love how it closes out in verse 14 for this teaching. He said, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore, look at what he says here, I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Here's the thing, God loves us, and he ultimately will not abandon his people or abdicate his promises. So the context of Jeremiah 29:11 is that, yes, God has good plans for us, plans to prosper, not to harm us. But before we get to the plans, God's going to make sure that we're seeking him wholeheartedly and that we're diligent in our walk with the Lord. And if we are set off in judgment, if we are being chastised, that God doesn't just totally abandon us. You know, one of the blights of modern society is how, you know, I've seen... We're looking at next month doing a, if I can work the dates out, we're going to do a human trafficking awareness seminar. That I'm so burdened with this raw evil that affects 1 in 100 people in their lifetime will be trafficked. And in Phoenix, I met the national chair of the human traffic awareness, I think it's Stop Human Traffic Walk. And I asked her if she would come and do a seminar, an informational thing for us so that we can understand and have the awareness of that. It bothers me that we live in a world that's so darkened. And I think sometimes we can, and I'm closing, I promise. And I think sometimes we become like the exiles. This world's not our home. I understand that. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But we're still here. And I think sometimes we abdicate our responsibilities because it's not like the good old days, or it's not like this, or it's not like that. Like the exiles, they sat down and they wept, and they hung up their instruments, and they didn't sing the songs of the Lord anymore because they were in a foreign land. And I think if we're really connected with the Lord, I think there's something inside of us that says, you know what, this is not home. And maybe there's a loss there, and we feel exiled. But the counsel of the Lord is settle down, get active, seek the welfare of the community. And when the time runs out, I'll bring you home. What time are we talking about? The Bible says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The point is, there is a time that the Father knows. His timeline has already been established. We know not the day nor the hour, but God does. He's already established a time. And just like he did for them, 70 years, you will be in that exiled place. But at the end of 70 years, I'm bringing you back. God said, church, I've deposited you in a foreign place. This world's not your home. I've got an end date. And when that time is fulfilled, the trumpet will sound and we're out of here. That brings hope. That even with the abortion and the and all this the confusion of genders and the human trafficking and all this nonsense that we see today, he said, you know what? Plant yourself. Settle down. Get involved. Seek the good of the community because it'll benefit you. I'm closing with a statement. Go ahead and stand with me. I've often said that it's not original with me, but it fits. You know, the church for years have been very good at letting the world know what we're not for. we're good at letting people know what we're against. We just haven't been very good at letting them know what we're for. And through Jeremiah, he said, seek the welfare of the city. Do what you can, and when time's up, I'll take you out. And that's for us too. Let's work, let's serve, let's do all that we can, because if that trumpet sounds tomorrow, then we can't do any more. We're done. Won't you bow with me as we close in prayer tonight? And so that's the context. And so as we pray tonight, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you feel like you're exiled. Maybe there's some things going on in your life, and you think, Lord, how long? You know, God, do you remember me? Do you know my name? Do you know where I am? It just seems like one problem after another after another. Well, I hope tonight's kind of reassured you that God does not abdicate his promises and he doesn't abandon his people, that he has good thoughts towards us. Even when it seems like the rug's been jerked right out from under our feet. If you're here tonight, say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I want to walk in that revelation that God's thinking about me. If you just slip your hand right up, right back down, I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Father, tonight I love you and I thank you for your word. Truly, truly, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray that tonight, Father, that we, Lord, I know there's a lot of information that we've talked about tonight. But Lord, I pray that we have settled on that knowledge that you have thoughts towards us. You're thinking about us. Lord, even when it seems like our prayers aren't even going beyond the ceiling, when it seems like we can't get to you, Lord, you never stop thinking about us and you've never abandoned us. So Lord, I pray that assurance would just bring confidence to us tonight, that we just keep getting up, putting one foot in front of the other, keep living one day at a time. Because Lord, at the appointed time, it'll all change. It's what Paul said to the Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, because in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Father, may we be encouraged tonight. I pray you'll go with us, keep us safe. Give us a great night, restful night, and Lord, should you tarry, bring us on Sunday, ready to receive from you. Even now, ordain what you're going to do. Bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with you. Give us a great night. May we sleep soundly. Give us a spring in our step and a song in our heart tomorrow is our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.